disciples. Last week, we talked about Jesus' command, what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so we talked a little bit about what that means, and he also said, this is how you're going to go about doing this. You're going to make disciples, and then you're going to baptize them, and then you're going to teach them how to obey. So, this making disciples has basically two parts, baptizing and teaching. Now, when it comes to baptizing, there are two kinds that we think of most readily. And the easiest baptism to understand is what we call believer baptism. And there are some churches that only use believer baptism. They don't baptize babies. We use believer baptism. If somebody has not been baptized as a baby and they come to the church and they believe, they make a profession of faith. That is, they come and they stand in front of us and they say, I believe Jesus is my Lord. Then we baptize them. That's believer baptism. And that kind of baptism is, we see it time and again in the Bible. Remember at Pentecost, you have this mighty rushing wind sound and the little tongues of fire, and people came together and Peter stood up and he preached to the people and people believed. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And that day, over 3,000 people believed and were baptized. So you know that story. And if you take literally believe and be baptized in that order, okay, that works. I had a friend, and the only reason they say had a friend is because he's passed on now. But he was a great man. And when he was 12 years old, he realized that he was of Native American heritage. And so he recognized that. And he, I don't know how it happened exactly, his family moved onto the reservation or what happened, but he embraced that. And as he grew older, he became the president of the tribe. And as leader of his tribe, he became a powerful man. And eventually he was the man in Wisconsin to unite all 11 tribes. This was in the 60s and 70s, and you remember the AIM movement and all of that. And this, a solid Christian man, was the man to bring these tribes together. And he embraced his heritage. And he embraced his relationship with Jesus Christ. But some of you understand what it took for this man who was born and raised up until he was 12, not knowing his heritage. And so something had to happen to bring him together with this heritage. And that was, well, you know all the steps. You know, he had to prove that at least one of his parents was a Native American of that tribe. And so on. So eventually he was recognized as a member of the Stockbridge Muncie Band of Mohicans and became their leader. Well, baptism is like that. When you recognize that you are a child of God, that Jesus is your Lord and Master, then you go through the steps of that recognition. And the sign of it is not a piece of paper or signatures that says you're a member of a tribe, but it's baptism. That's what we call believer baptism. So let's just look a little bit deeper at believer baptism, or at baptism. And so our text this morning starts at Acts 16, verse 29. If you wanted to go to 1097 in your pew Bibles, we're going to read some verses there. And this is the same story that I told the children this morning. The jailer, this is the Philippian jailer after the earthquake, called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now let me just stop and say, that's very simple. And that's what it takes. And if you know somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Master, as Lord, they are a Christian. Then they spoke the word to him and to all others in his house. There's the second part. Jesus said, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. There it is. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, we don't know if there were babies in that household. It would be hard to believe that there were not. In that type of society, as in this society, families and multiple generations often live together. And so it's very likely that there were babies baptized. We don't know that. But it says, he and his household. So then you got to say, well, why would you baptize a baby? I mean, we just talked about how a person believes and states, Jesus is Master, Jesus is Lord. And the sign that you take on yourself because of that is baptism. But we also looked at the parallel of this young Indian man and how he grew up outside the fellowship. And when he came to understand, he took on what he is, the sign of his heritage, membership in his tribe. But there are other people that are born in the tribe. And I'm sure that Megan's baby, Nora Jean, is recognized as part of the tribe. She has that mark, that official signature somewhere that says, this is one of ours. And so we recognize that same idea in the church. And so I'd like you to turn over, if you would, to Genesis 17. This is page 14 in your pew Bibles. And this is where that idea of baptizing babies really starts. Genesis 17, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. Now remember, covenant is a two-sided agreement. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, so circumcision is a physical thing that they do to their male babies. It's a sign of the agreement between man and God, that God is to be God to these people, and you are to be his people. And if you don't have the sign, you're cut off. You're not one of God's people. You've broken the covenant. You said, we have this agreement, but I'm not going to do my side of this agreement. Christianity is the same way. God says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And in the New Testament, Jesus does away with circumcision and replaces it with baptism. The sign that we are God's people is baptism. And so, we not only baptize believers, but if there is a believer who has a child, we look at that child as engaged to become one of God's own. Now, how does that happen? Well, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses clarified this a little bit. Because you say, well, how does this physical circumcision thing really relate to baptism? So Moses says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." The physical cutting, that physical circumcision, isn't what counts. It's a sign of something that's spiritual. Just like baptism is a sign of something that's spiritual. The physical doing of that sign shows that you believe what the sign stands for. So now, if Nora Jean has parents who don't believe that they are Native American, and they don't think that's important, very likely they won't follow through with any kind of effort to see that she grows up as a Ho-Chunk. Likewise, if a Christian, or a person who says they're a Christian, I should say, because a Christian won't do this, if a person who says they're a Christian says, I don't really believe this, or they show in their life that they don't believe that Jesus is Lord, then why would they pursue baptism? There's no good reason. But many of them do it because for some reason they think that baptism is some magical something or other that needs to be done. Or perhaps that physical pouring on a little bit of water or dunking them or whatever it is a magical ritual that assures salvation. Or maybe if we get this water on our child, God will recognize them because we've put forth this effort to do this thing. No. There's no reason to baptize unless you believe that there's something real here. There's no reason for any one of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren to be declared to be Ho-Chunk or Omaha or whatever their heritage is if you don't believe that that's something that's important. And I know people in this very town who purposely do not recognize that connection to their heritage because they don't want to be attached to it. And I know people that don't want to be attached to the church either, because that represents their connection to God, and they're not willing to make that connection. So, since Moses says this is a spiritual thing, and we involve our children, then we, in the New Testament, say this is a spiritual thing, and we involve our children. So what does that mean? When this friend of mine made it known and declared his Mohican-ness, if I can use that word, he put forth an effort. For those of you that have children, you put forth an effort to make them fit our heritage. But now, what if somebody came to our council and said, I want my children to be Ho-Chunk? Some stranger from who knows where. They would say, no, we're not even going to consider it. Why would you have the benefits of being Ho-Chunk if you're not? But if somebody that we had some connection to, maybe somebody from right in town here, came to the council and said, I want my child to be Ho-Chunk, they would say, well, all right, let's ask you some questions. Is one of their parents Ho-Chunk? Yep. Okay. Do you think that's important that we register your child as Ho-Chunk? Yeah. Okay. Are you willing to say this child is going to be Ho-Chunk even though they've got some Omaha or Sioux or something in it? Because you declare that you're this tribe and you deny that other part of you when you register. Have I got that right? A little encouragement here? Am I pretty close? All right? You declare yourself part of this. When somebody comes to me and says, I want my child baptized, we of the church do the same thing. We say, is at least one of the parents a confessing believer? Somebody that declares Jesus is Lord of my life? And they say, well, my mother was baptized. That's not the question. Does one of this child's parents confess that Jesus is Lord of their life? Well, grandmother did. Not the question. If the parent doesn't confess that Jesus is Lord, at least one of them, how can we say that you're going to raise that child for the Lord? There's no reason to believe that. And so why would baptism have any significance? And then, let's say that they say, yes, one of the parents confesses Jesus as Lord. All right, let's go to the next question. Do you promise to instruct your child or these children in the truth of God's word? Do you promise to teach your child in the way of salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for this child? Do you promise to teach them to pray? Do you promise to train them in Christ's way by your example and through worship and in the nurture of the church? You see, that's what baptism stands for. Those are the ways that we live out and prove that we belong to Jesus. And so every parent that comes and says, I want my child baptized, has to answer those questions. And if you can't answer those questions truthfully in an affirmative, then I got to say to you, why do you want your child baptized? You don't believe it anyway. You don't need that sign of something you don't believe in. And we as believers are not going to give that sign to somebody who doesn't believe it's got value. Just like we in this town will not declare somebody to be a Ho-Chunk person and give them the benefits of being part of this tribe if we don't think that they're going to reflect well on us. They don't think that it's important to be Ho-Chunk. Why would we give them the honor of being that and all the benefits that go with it? Now, if the parent is living this life, this covenant, this agreement, God, you are my God, I am your person, then we can answer those questions truthfully in an affirmative. Now, there's one more thing to baptism when we do it in this church. The parent answers yes to those questions. And then the congregation stands up and promises, we will make sure that we provide opportunity for you to do this. We are going to support you, parents. We're going to go along with you and make it possible that we will teach the truth of God's Word. We'll make available information about the way of salvation. We will also pray for them. We will do our best to teach them. We're going to provide Sunday school teachers and a pastor and other adults to be their mentors. We're going to train them in Christ's way. How? Not just teaching them, by our example as well. We're going to live lives that this baby can grow up and watch and say, that's what's proper. You see, this is a huge responsibility. But it's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. I'd like us to look at another scripture. John 15, verses 4 to 8. This is Jesus talking. And he's explaining the importance of being part of something bigger than ourselves. John 15, starting at the fourth verse. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So discipleship, when Jesus says, make disciples, that process happens in community. And I just described how that happens in community. But how often do you hear people say, I don't need to go to church to be a believer or to be a good person? More often you'll hear it to be a good person, because our idea of a good person is always measured against the standard of other people, not against God. But if they say, I don't need to go to church to be a good person, well, the answer is, that's right, that's true. However, none of us is capable of being the best Christian that we can be without the fellowship and the support of other believers. And so while Paul didn't go to the jailer and say, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and go to church, he didn't do that, because that's not one of the requirements. Yet you need to be part of the fellowship. Jesus said it very clearly. I'm a vine. The church is part of that. Every one of you is a branch in that vine. And what happens if you take a branch off of the vine? If you walk out of this building and never come back, if you cut a branch off of a vine and it doesn't come back, what happens? Your life in Christ withers. And if you take that branch that you've cut off and you graft it back into the vine, it can come back. You could even take that branch and graft it into a different part of the vine, and it can come back. And so if you walk out of this building and you move to Sioux City or Aberdeen or Denver or wherever, and you are grafted into the vine, Jesus, you live. And you have that support, and you have that teaching, the chance to learn, the chance to serve, the chance to develop people around you. You see, and if this happens smoothly, you're never really cut off. Because understand that this vine is not just within these four walls. The vine spreads out into the community. And it spreads up to Sioux City, and spreads down to Omaha, and it keeps spreading, and it spreads all the way around the world. And so if you say, well, I'm a member of the Reformed Church in Winnebago, that's great. That's part of the vine. And if you move somewhere else, you find another Christian church, because you're already part of them. Don't walk out of these doors and say, now I'm too far away, so I can't worship in these four walls, so I can't be part of the church. Baloney! You are part of the vine, the body of Christ. And so walk into the door of another Christian church. You're part of that church. And if somebody moves into town, that's already part of the vine. Invite them in here so we can feed them and so we can be part of them. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, make disciples, make students, make followers, people who buy into this. Being me, being Jesus. We talk about Jesus as Lord. And we've defined Lord, remember? Lord is someone who has the authority and the ability to rule our lives. Not something we're used to in this country. But that's what we're saying when we say Jesus is Lord. Lord, Master, you have the right to own me. And if you say do this, I'll do it. And if you say go here, I'll go there. But Jesus, when he said go and make disciples, the emphasis wasn't on go. The emphasis was on make disciples. And how do you do that? You teach them. You baptize them. Okay, so if some of you, if any of you has questions, how do I be a disciple? Because you need to know how to be a disciple before you can make disciples. The answer is, you got to learn. We have the Bible. We'll set up classes if that'll help. We have Sunday school. And we study line by line what's in that Bible. What does this mean? What is God saying? I need to understand. And I don't want somebody to come in off the street and listen to one sermon and say, I believe, baptize me. I want them to say, I think I believe, now teach me what it is that I think I believe. And we're not going to take 2 years to do that, I hope. We're going to sit down and we're going to go through the important things and say, this is what you're buying into. This is what you're becoming part of. And then you can go outside that door and you say, I'm a believer. I'm part of the vine. I'm part of the body of Christ. This is what I believe. And you can teach it to other people. Because Jesus told you to. He said, make disciples. And so once you're the student and you start to learn, what happened to Jesus' disciples? They became apostles. They became teachers. And they made disciples. And that's what we're called to do. Make disciples. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, draw us close to you. Help us to make disciples. We can't do it by ourselves. So we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.